Now, the verse of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting tonight is verse number 7 of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, for many, Christmas is a season of maybe remembrance or reminiscence. For others, maybe it is a season of festivity, maybe of busyness. For many, yes, shopping, or maybe giving of gifts to family and friends and loved ones. But for many within the Church of Christ, it is a time of remembering the greatest event of all to take place in this world, in this scene of time. And that event is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. And Christ is the one who came into this world to save his people from their sins. Therefore, for many of God's believing people, Christmas is a time indeed to tell out to the world, "For unto you is born this day in a city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And it is this momentous event in the history of this world that is being referred to and being described in verse 7 here of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where it says of Mary, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Yes, these words here before us, they relate to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, and they tell us about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. And dear people tonight, young and old alike, from these circumstances surrounding Christ's birth at Bethlehem, I believe there are three important lessons that God would want us each one to take note of and to consider this evening. The first lesson that we see here from these words is God's compassion for sinful man. Yes, we see a wonderful lesson here of God's compassion for sinful man. And verse 7 there begins with the words, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." And those words really are the fulfillment of God's great promise to send a Savior to this world. And my God's first promise to send a Savior to this world was given way back at the beginning of time. Whenever Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse number 15. There you have God speaking to Satan about that promise to send a Savior. And he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there God was telling how Christ would come, Christ the seed of the woman, and he would bruise Satan's head. He would destroy the works of the devil. What a promise that was. And that same promise is mentioned many, many times, dear people, throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Think of those tremendous words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse number 6, where he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Oh, people tonight, as you think of Christ coming into the world, may you see him as indeed the Prince of Peace. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, in the verse number 7, our text for this evening, you see the fulfillment of this great promise. I believe the greatest promise that has ever been given. And people, in all of this, you see God's wonderful love, God's marvelous love, for sinful, fallen man. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. Think of those tremendous words of the angel to Joseph regarding Mary and the birth of Christ. They said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he came in love. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The hymn writer rightly says, "Amen, Lord, we bless thee, born for our salvation." Child of God, in this meeting tonight, when you think of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, may you never forget that Christ was born, that Christ came into this world to save you from your sins. He came into this world so that all your sins could be forgiven by Almighty God. He came into this world so you might have eternal life and a home in the heaven of God. And in all of this, you see the compassion of God. By the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God for your sinful, never dying soul. And by the Bible rightly tells us that love is beyond all understanding and is beyond all human comprehension. And my, it is the greatest example of love that there can ever be. It's also important to note here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, notice that wonderful title there of firstborn. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." And my, that is of great importance because it reminds us of who Christ was. That Christ was God incarnate. That he was the only begotten Son of God. And the Bible says over in the book of Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And my, being God's Son, what was special about the Lord Jesus? My, he was holy, the Bible says. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. And my, because he was sinless, his death upon the cross of Calvary, it satisfied the justice of God. My, it was sufficient to purchase eternal redemption for all who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And also, being the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was all-powerful. He was almighty. And that power was wonderfully demonstrated in his resurrection from the dead, the third day after he was crucified. The Bible says he is indeed the firstborn from the dead. And my, when Christ rose from the dead, what did he do? He defeated death. He defeated hell and the power of the grave. And my, it is true, that same power that all who trust him as Savior shall also triumph over death, over sin, and over hell, and shall also rise from the dead when Christ returns a second time in power and in great glory. O child of God, in our meeting tonight through faith in Christ as Savior, let me say this. This is your portion tonight in the Lord Jesus. My, true Christ, you have redemption. True Christ, you have the pardon, the forgiveness of all of your sins. True Christ, tonight you have the hope, the assurance of everlasting life and a home in God's heaven. And my, it is all because of God's love for you. Love for you as an individual. And sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem's manger. Yes, salvation has been provided for you, dear child of God. Why? As it says in our text tonight. Because Mary brought forth her firstborn son. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Oh, as you read these words tonight, as you ponder them, as you think over them, here you see the mercy of God. Here you see the love of God, the compassion of God for you, dear child of God, in this meeting tonight. What does it say over in 1 John chapter 4, in the verse number 9? "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Oh, as you think, child of God, of Christ coming, as you think of his birth at Bethlehem, you see the wonder of God's love for your soul and for your soul's salvation. Yes, the first lesson that we see here is God's compassion for sinful man. But there's another lesson here as well to be gleaned from this verse. And that is the condescension of Christ toward sinful man. Look at what is further mentioned here in verse number 7 of Luke chapter 2. It says of Mary, and she wrapped him, that's Jesus Christ, in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And there you see Christ's condescending love to sinners of every color, of every creed, of every class in society. These swaddling clothes, what were they? They were old rags. Rags that would have been used in Bible times to clothe a baby, to wrap a baby in, that was born into absolute poverty and absolute shame. By the manger there where the child Jesus was led was the feeding trough of cattle, indeed the lowest of all cradles. This was no royal cradle of some royal palace, no. And all of this, you see the willingness of Christ. You see Christ's glorious condescension here to save poor and needy sinners. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And by the willingness of Christ to save poor and needy sinners, it ended with his death upon the cross of Calvary at the end of his earthly life. The Bible says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And dear people, tonight Christ's meek and lowly birthplace, him being wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, it shows to us the readiness of Christ to save the sinner of every creed, of every color and class and background in society. And you see that as you read through the Gospels and the earthly record of Christ's life here on earth. You think of the demoniac of Gadara. You think upon the wise men who came with their gifts to the baby Jesus. Think of the shepherds who also came. And my, those people in themselves, they represent every class in society for us. And people tonight understand this. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Scriptures, do you read of Jesus Christ refusing any who came to him for salvation. You will not find that in the Bible. I once see a friend in our meeting tonight here in this Christmas family service. Let me say this, that if you come to Christ for salvation, he will not turn you away. The promise of his word is this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, think of those words, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You think of the dying thief tonight who was crucified in one of the crosses beside the Lord Jesus Christ. That man was nailed to the cross. There was nothing he could give in and of himself to man or to society, even literally to God. Yet he cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord did not cast him out. The Lord did not turn him away. You think of Paul the apostle who was known to us as Saul of Tarsus. And how does Paul describe himself in the Bible? He describes himself as the very chief of sinners. Yet he could say of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there was a time in Paul's experience when he sought the Lord for salvation, and Christ did not turn him away. Christ did not turn his back upon Paul. But my, the Lord saved him. The Lord did not cast him out. You think also tonight of Zacchaeus, that tax collector, that little man that climbed up into the sycamore tree. He was a publican, a man who collected taxes for the Roman army of occupation in Israel, and the publicans were hated by the Jews. They were despised. They thought of the publicans as being worse than the very dogs of the street. Yet we're told that he sought the Lord. And what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? He said, "This day is salvation come to thine house." The Lord did not turn Zacchaeus away. He did not cast him out. The Bible declares, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friend, in our meeting tonight, if you call in faith upon Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, the one who traversed this world, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, who died for our sins, who rose again, if you call in faith upon Christ to save you through his precious blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, I tell you this, the Lord will save you. The Lord will not turn you away. The Bible declares, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, it cleanseth us from all sin." The Lord will cleanse away your sins by his precious blood. He will give you peace with God. Now the Bible says, "Having made peace through the blood of the cross." Not only will you have peace and pardon, but you'll have safety. He will save you from a lost eternity in hell. He will save you from the wrath to come. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That's what Christ will do for you. If you come in faith to him, repenting of your sin and calling upon him for salvation, he will deal with your sins. He will pardon your sins. He will bring you into a blessed relationship with God, into the family of God. You'll know peace with God. What a blessing to know peace with God in your heart. And he will give you the great hope of eternal life and a home in God's heaven. But then also, as we think further here about the condescension of Christ to the sinful man in this verse, it's important also to consider where Christ on the manger was. We're told there that they were in an inn, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and led him in a manger." And where was that manger? It says at the very end of the verse, it was in the inn, it was at the inn. I want you to think about the inn. The weary traveler in Bible times, what was the inn? It was a place of safety. It was a place of rest, a place of fellowship. It was a place of shelter from the storm and the elements. It was a place that was open for all who would traverse that way on their journey wherever they were going. And you know, that reminds us in the gospel of what Christ is to all who will trust him as their personal Savior. Over in Isaiah chapter number 32 and the verse number 2, we have a wonderful verse there about Christ. And it says, "And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Christ is as a great rock in a weary land. Oh, see there that he is a sure refuge from God's wrath upon sin. He's a refuge from sin. He is the way to fellowship with God. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He is the way to find grace in every time of your need. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Now of him have all we received, and grace for grace." And he is the way to eternal rest, to eternal glory, to eternal life in heaven. Think of his wonderful invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." On save friend in our meeting tonight. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, come now this night by faith to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior, repenting of your sins, and depend upon His precious blood shed upon Calvary's cross to wash away your sin. And I tell you this, you will taste the exceeding riches of God's saving grace in your heart and in your life and in your soul. The psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, see tonight the condescension of Christ, the Son of God, the Son of glory, towards sinful man. Yes, see God's compassion for sinful man and the giving of Christ and the sending of Christ. But notice one final thought also from this verse before us. And the final lesson is this. We're also reminded here, sadly, in these words, of man's contempt for God's love in Christ. Man's contempt for God's love in Christ. Look at what it says there at the end of verse number 7. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Think of those words, no room for them in the inn. Such was the action of this innkeeper on this occasion, that he caused Mary and Joseph to go to the stable, but in doing so, not only was he turning away Mary and Joseph, he was also turning away Christ, the firstborn, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And man, that shows us man's contempt for Christ, the Savior. And you know there are multitudes in the past, down throughout the ages of time, and likewise, there are multitudes now, tonight, this very evening, at the end of 2017. And as it says there at the end of verse number 7, they have no room. Think of those words, no room for Christ in their life. They're like the very people of Gadara. Remember, Christ ministered in Gadara. He saved and transformed a man's life in a mighty and in a powerful way in Gadara. But what does it say of the people of Gadara? It says they besought Christ to depart from them. They had no room for Christ in their life and all that concerned them. Christ, He took them at their word. He left them. He left them in their sin and in the bond of iniquity. They had no room for Christ. And you know the attitude of this innkeeper here towards Mary in travail. It shows, yes, hard-heartedness on the innkeeper's part. It shows blindness of heart. Here was a man, and he was unaware of God's word being fulfilled at that particular time. And in his failure to make room for Mary and Joseph, we see that he was just too busy to accommodate them in their time of need. And in this we see a picture of all who reject God's love in Christ and God's wonderful offer of salvation through Christ. My, that person who rejects Christ as Savior, that their heart is hardened through sin. Their heart is blind in unbelief to their need of Christ and to their need of God's salvation. And their heart is too busy to be concerned about their soul, the most important thing. Too busy to be concerned about their salvation and a right relationship with God. This is how it was with the unbelieving Jews in the day of the Savior. And He rebuked them for that, for He says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Their hearts were hardened in sin. Their hearts were blinded with unbelief. And that no time for Christ, no room for Christ, as it says in our text tonight. That's how it was with King Herod. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2. And look with me, please, at verse number 3 of that chapter. It's all about the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ into this world. But look at the reaction of Herod. Herod was the king. He was a man who had time for many, many things. But he had no time for Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3 that when Herod the king had heard these things about the coming of Christ into this world, says he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was concerned, but he wasn't concerned about the salvation of his soul. He had no time for Christ. And as you know from that account, he did all that he could when Christ was a little baby to have him killed and to have him destroyed. He had no room for Christ, no time for Christ. His heart was hardened in sin against Christ. His heart was blinded by unbelief against Christ and against God. What an indictment to have no room for Christ. It says there in our text tonight that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and led him in a manger because there was no room for them. And then think of those words, no room. I wonder in closing tonight, is that a picture of one in this meeting tonight? Over this past year, you've heard many, many times of your need of Christ, of your need to be saved by faith in Christ as Savior, yet still you reject Him as Savior. God has spared you. God has kept you to this last Sabbath evening of 2017. You've heard the gospel many, many times, yet still you are without Christ. Still you reject Him as Savior. Still you have no room for Christ in your life. Let me say to your friend, to know Christ as Savior, it is the most important choice in life that you will ever face this side of eternity, that you will ever have to consider. And my, to receive God's salvation by faith in Christ, it is the greatest gift that you can ever possess, that you can ever have. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He came to make, to provide a way of salvation. I would say to you tonight, while time and opportunity is on your side, while you've got health and strength and the gift of all your faculties, flee to Christ. Make room for Christ. Trust in His precious blood shed upon the cross of Calvary to save your precious, never-dying soul, to wash away your sin, and to fit you for heaven. Oh, make room for Christ in your life. Even saying with the hymn writer, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for Thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, Thy cross is my only plea." Oh, this night, accept Christ by faith as your Savior. While time and an opportunity is on your side, for I tell you this, when death comes, it will be forever too late for you to be saved and to be right with God. In that famous painting of Christ knocking at the heart's door by the artist Holman Hunt, he has omitted a handle on the outside of the door. The reason being that handle is on the inside, and you alone can open up your heart's door to Christ. You know, over 2,000 years ago, there was no room for Christ in the inn. Down throughout the ages of time and the centuries, many have had no room for Christ. And out in the world around us here in Market Hill tonight, there are many and they have no room whatsoever for Christ. I would say to you tonight, don't you be like them. Don't you follow their example tonight. You have an opportunity before God. God has brought you here in His providence and His mercy. You have an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Therefore, now, tonight, make room for Christ, the Savior, the King of Kings, by receiving Him by faith. Call upon Him for salvation. Confess your sins to Him. And depend upon His atoning blood shed upon the cross of Calvary to save your precious, never-dying soul and to fit you for God's heaven. Oh, make room for Christ tonight by calling upon Him for salvation.